The church in Philippi had a very humble and probably frustrating beginning. If you read in Acts 16, we read the account of Paul and his companions seeking to proclaim the gospel in what is now modern-day Turkey. And at each turn, in each city they went into, we read that the Holy Spirit closed that opportunity. He shut the door. And so time and time again, we see Paul and his companions probably frustrated that they once proclaimed the word, but they feel the Holy Spirit telling them that this isn't the place. We're not given how the Spirit made this known, but he relayed to them that this was not the place, the time or place to proclaim his word. And so they turned and went westward to Troas. And it was there that Paul had what is called his Macedonian vision, where he had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing there, calling to him, asking him and his men to come and proclaim the gospel in Macedonia. And so he and his companions got in a boat and sailed to Macedonia. And they arrived in Philippi. And after a few days, they then began to proclaim the gospel. And that's when we read of Lydia hearing and believing, and she and her household are converted. And then we hear of the Philippian jailer and his household converted. And here we have the beginning of the church of Philippi. And when Paul is writing this letter, he is most likely in a Roman prison with an uncertain future, possibly facing the sentence of death. And we read in this letter, one of the overarching themes is the joy that we are to find in Jesus Christ. And specifically in this portion of the letter, we have Paul showing the specific joy that he found in the proclamation and the advancement of the gospel. And that is a message here tonight, is that for you to seek to anchor your joy and to found it upon the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in verses 12 to 13 Paul's circumstances while he wrote this letter. He was in prison. He was bound. And he could no longer freely go about proclaiming the gospel that he once freely proclaimed. But notice his attitude. He says here that the whole Praetorian Guard knew that he was in prison because of the cause of Christ, and that many believed on behalf of his imprisonment. And so we see Paul, out of his love for the gospel of Christ, even in these circumstances, being bound and not having the freedom that he once had, he still proclaims the gospel to those around him. And so that those who have charge over him and are keeping him in prison, and those that he comes in contact with, are able to believe, and they understand why he is there, the cause of Christ. And one simple question that we can ask ourselves in these instances is, in the circumstances we find ourselves, how are we advancing God's kingdom? And when difficult times come, are we still able to look and see, how can I proclaim Christ in this instance? How can it glorify God and be used to advance the cause of Christ? And we see here, through verses 14 and 17, that Paul's imprisonment and his suffering was used as motivation to cause others to then go and proclaim Christ. And there are two groups that Paul mentions. The first is those who proclaim out of love. They see Paul in his predicament. They see him in his hard circumstances that have providentially fallen upon him in prison, and how he is being faithful to the cause of Christ. And they see in this how Christ is being faithful to his servant in sustaining his faith through this difficult time. And they themselves then are emboldened. Their faith is strengthened through Paul's witness. And so they take up Paul's responsibility. He no longer had the freedom to go about proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so seeing his predicament, they then rise up out of love for Paul. And this word translated goodwill is also used as a desire, a gracious will, well-intentioned. They had a love for Paul. And out of that good intention, that goodwill, the pure motives that they had for just proclaiming the gospel and helping their brother, they went out proclaiming the truth of God when Paul could no longer do that with the freedom that he once had. And so we see, and I'm reminded of my mother at times when growing up, she said dandelions reminded her of Christians. Because when they were white and looked like little cotton balls on sticks, if you knock them over or blow on them, their seed scatters. You may lose that dandelion, it may be destroyed, but their seed scatters and pretty soon more dandelions pop up when that one existed. So here, those who were antagonistic to Paul and had him imprisoned, seeking to keep him quiet, in that process, they actually expanded the scope of Paul's ministry. For those who saw Paul and were strengthened, they were emboldened and went out and proclaimed the gospel. So instead of just having one man, Paul, proclaim the gospel, you have those who were emboldened by his suffering and his witness and his testimony under suffering, and they went out and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. But we also have a second group of men. Men who proclaim the gospel out of envy. Paul says that they were seeking to cause him distress, even in his imprisonment. These men, this word strife that Paul uses to describe how they were proclaimed the gospel through envy and strife, it's also a word that he uses in other letters when he lists various sins that we should avoid. These men were not good men. They were not godly men. They were contentious. They were quarrelsome. They liked to start rivalries amongst people. And their motive for proclaiming the gospel was not out of love, like the previous group, but it was out of selfish ambition. They saw Paul in his predicament, in prison, very low, humbled, and they tried to capitalize it for their own good. They sought to bring Paul down even further, so that they could then elevate themselves. They had no concern for the real proclamation of the gospel. They were only seeking to elevate their own lives, their own selves, and to take the place that Paul once filled for their own gain. And we can kind of ask ourselves, you know, how can people, men with such evil desires, evil selfish motives, actually faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ? If you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers, how they hated Joseph. He was Israel's favorite. And so they beat him. And they sold him into slavery. And then many years later, once they have been reunited, Israel dies and he's buried. Joseph's brothers become fearful. They say, our father is dead. And Joseph was just making him happy. And now that he is gone, he is going to take his vengeance upon us for mistreating him. And so in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And we read in that account how Joseph started out as a slave in Egypt, and how through God's providence, he became one of the most powerful men in the land, overseeing many people. And it was through God using him and bringing into the storehouse the abundance of grain in their years of plenty, that he was able, that God was provided for those, that group of that land during his years of famine, and enabled through the work of Joseph to save hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And so we see that although the brothers meant it for evil, and they had evil motives, that God was at work even then, for he had a plan to establish Joseph, and through him to save hundreds, if not thousands, of people during those 7 years of famine. And so, too, in this instance, Paul realizes that these men have evil motives, selfish ambition. They are not doing out of love, but out of their own gain. They have no love of the gospel, and they have no love of Paul. But Paul can see that God is using these men in their evil desires, in their selfish ambition to proclaim his precious truth in the gospel. And although they are selfish men seeking to exalt themselves, God is still advancing his kingdom through their work. And so this is how Paul You know, he could look at this, and his joy was fixed and founded upon the proclamation of the gospel. And even though these men meant him harm, he could look out and rejoice in that they were proclaiming the gospel, even out of selfish motives. And so we see then in verse 18, at the end of this text, that Paul does in fact rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, regardless of the motives. And we saw in verse 16 that Paul was appointed as a defender of the gospel. He was appointed for the defense of the gospel. And this word that is translated defense can also be translated as vindication, as a clearing. It is a legal term. So we can think of Paul as an attorney, kind of defending the gospel, seeking to vindicate it. But this word here, appointed, is also translated as destined, or a burden of a yoke that is placed upon someone, or is laid upon like an animal. And so we see here that this appointment for the defense of the gospel was a burden that God had laid upon Paul. It was one that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And we hear the burden on Paul's heart that God had laid upon him. He says, "Woe is me. Woe is me if I do not preach." And can you imagine the distress that Paul must have been facing in prison? Sure, he was proclaiming the gospel to those that he came in contact with, the Praetorian Guard, and those who possibly visited him. But he was unable to freely proclaim the gospel, like God had placed that burden upon his heart. And so we can see that this is why Paul could look out and rejoice. Because as he looked out and saw the gospel going forth, as he says, in truth or pretense, he could rejoice because this burden, this heavy, weighty burden that God had laid upon his heart for the proclamation of the word was being fulfilled. And he could look at the circumstances that he had fallen into, his imprisonment, his various beatings he suffered, and rejoice because it was the cause and the motivation for others to then go and proclaim the gospel. Whether it was in truth by those who loved Paul and were seeking not out of selfish ambition but in pure motives, just for the mere advancement of the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of Christ, or if it was in, as he says, pretense, for appearance's sake, men seeking their own advancement, their own exaltation, and didn't really care about the gospel of Christ, but yet God was using them and establishing his kingdom. So what are some things we can learn from this? The chief is to look at the circumstances in your life. Do you rest your joy in the house you have, or the clothes you wear, cars, or even family and friends? Because none of these things are wrong and evil, and they should bring us joy. But are they the source of our joy? These things come and go. There's an ebb and flow to them. And you know that the Christian life is not a bowl of cherries, as some would have people believe. It is full of trials and tribulations, as God tests your faith and refines you through that purifying fire, so that you are presented holy one day before him. But if you set your joy upon the gospel of Christ, what does Christ say about his word? He says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word is everlasting. It will endure forever. So as the various circumstances in our life, the good and bad, the health and the illnesses, the want and the plenty, come and go and ebb and flow, if we put and found our joy upon the gospel of Christ, that does not waver, it does not shift, it is constant, it is forever, it is immovable. And so by fixing our joy upon the gospel of Christ, when the circumstances of our life come and go, and they are good and bad, we can still rejoice in God because his word is eternal. And he is still building his church, even through men who may have selfish motives. But he is sovereign, and he is still building his church. And so, the message for you tonight again is to seek to found and establish your joy, not in the circumstances of life, not in the good times that we have, and the houses that we have, and the cars, all good things, or even our families and friends. These things should bring us joy. But instead, to establish your joy and to root it and anchor it in the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is everlasting. And we thank you, Lord, for using us, frail human instruments, to advance your kingdom. You could easily do it on your own, Lord, yet you are gracious, and you choose to use your people to build your house. And may you, Lord, use us this week. And the opportunities that you give us, may we proclaim your truth. And may we set our joy upon your gospel. May we root it in the gospel of Christ, in Christ himself, so that as various trials come into our life, we can still rejoice in that and seek to use these circumstances to honor and glorify you in the advancement of your kingdom. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.